engineers are designing some new product, it may be an automobile, it might be an airplane, they make a model. And if it's an airplane, they may make this model and then test it in a wind tunnel or something like this. But they have a model. They visualize something now. This is the end product that they want to build. It's true of an architect. I've seen models that architects have made of a shopping mall or something like this. And they have this in mind. This is what they want to build. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord says, I want a house for myself, a place where I will dwell and where you can come to worship me. And verse 1 of chapter 25 of Exodus, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. This is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And God said, I have a design here, and I have a pattern, Moses, and I want you to follow this pattern and make me this tabernacle. The tabernacle in which I'm going to dwell, he says, among them. And it was to be a place where they would draw near to him and where they would worship him. The tabernacle. So he gave detailed instructions, and we read through the book of Exodus that they gathered the materials and began to build. And as you come to the last chapter, it emphasizes that Moses did everything the Lord had told him to do. He finished the tabernacle and the worship was instituted and begun. Now the reason I've read that is today many people feel there really is no pattern for the church. We live in a day when a lot of people say everything's relative. Truth? Well, you may say it's truth, but it's not true for me. And I don't see it your way. And so we have people changing their ideas about morals. They're saying, well, it used to be true that it was wrong to get a divorce. We look at things differently today. It used to be true that abortion was wrong. Today we look at things differently. It used to be true that certain sexual sins were abhorrent. Today we say it's an alternative lifestyle. And so we've relativized everything. And a lot of people really don't think there's anything that's true, universally true, objectively true. And so this creeps into the church and you have a lot of people saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter how you meet or how you do things, the main thing is, if it suits you and it works for you, well, then it's good. It's all right. So you have many people having that sort of outlook. But, you know, I really believe that God has truth for his people and that God has a model in mind for the church. And I think the apostles saw that model. And wherever they went, they said, this is what we have in mind. This is what we want to see accomplished. This is what we want to see built here. When Paul left a city, whether it was Iconium or Derbe or Lystra or Antioch, He had in mind, what I would like to see is this be left behind me for God. He had a definite model in mind. And that's why wherever he went, he established basically the same type of church. Now, how did the New Testament think of the local church? And I want to look at what I would call maybe three models here of the local church. How does the Scripture portray the church? What are some of these models? And first we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. John's writing, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. I'm reading from the New King James. John says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, with all that's involved in that, the coming Savior that's promised in the Old Testament. You really believe that. You accept Him. Then he says, you're born of God. Do you remember in John 1:12 it says that whoever receives Him, accepts Him, believes in Him, has the right to become one of the children of God. And so one of the models that you find in the Scripture is that of being born into a family. When you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born again, you're born into a family. So this is one of the models of the church that the Scripture emphasizes. It's a family model, not an organization, but a family. Now, people are united in an organization by the structure that holds them together. If you go into the army, for example, it's very structured. The army will have a squad, you'll have a platoon, you'll have a company, you'll have a battalion, you'll have a regiment. It's all structured. Everybody knows his place, his rank, and it's all held together by the organization. But a family is different. It's not held together by an organization. It's held together by having the same father, the same mother, sharing the same life. Now, my father's an elderly man in his 90s now. When I go to see him, the tie that holds us together isn't some organizational tie. It isn't that we both joined a club or something like this. I'm his son. And we share the same life. God used him to pass on life to me. And so it's a very deep tie. It's a bond of life. And a family. And so the organizational model just is so very, very different. Now in an organization, people can join and they can quit. And some people view the church this way. In fact, I remember years ago visiting a church, they were having some special services and I wanted to hear this particular man speak. At the conclusion of the service, though, they had an invitation. People came up to the front and they began voting him into the church. And they would say, now this is so-and-so. He would like to join our church. Any objections? All in favor, say aye. And they voted him in. And he became a member of the church. Now, you can do that with an organization, but you don't vote people into a family. You know, we had 5 children. And when it was time to bring them home from the hospital, my wife and I didn't sit down and say, well, now we've got to have a meeting. We're going to have to take a vote on this. Should we take him home or not? Do we want him or not? We didn't view it that way at all. The thought never entered our heads. This was our child. This is family. And sharing the same life, part of the same wonderful family. And Jesus said, you know, when you pray, how do you pray? You pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. Immediately, now you're not speaking independently. You're not saying, My Father. But you're linking yourself with the family, and you're saying, as a fellowship, Our Father, we share the same Father. God is our Father. Our Father, who's in heaven. It's a thought of family. And it's a very wonderful thing to be a part of God's family. And we should be marked by that kind of love. He says, for example, in 1 John 4 and verse 7, a plea for love. John pleads over and over that we love one another. He says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So he says here, you're born of God, you've become partaker of the divine nature, and God is love, and now as part of God's family, we're to be marked by love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Wonderful thing to have that sense of family and of belonging. Now that should mark us as a fellowship. People, as they come into contact with a New Testament church, you should feel love reaching out to them if they're part of God's family. The realization that if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're part of the family of God. Now, Satan has done a tremendous job of alienating and dividing God's children. It's a great tragedy. Today, many times when you ask a person, are you a Christian or are you a believer, right away he'll say, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm something else. And immediately when you introduce those words, you introduce division. And you feel, well, here there are all these barriers, here are all these lines that divide the family of God. That's very sad. And it's a hindrance to the work of the gospel. How wonderful it would be, for example, if wherever you went in this area, people were simply Christians, loving the Lord, and you recognized immediately they're part of the family of God. And you didn't have all of these denominational barriers that are such walls between the people of God. We're family. And this should be something that we emphasize very, very strongly. That spirit of family love. Remember a girl once, some years back, we were starting a work, and we were starting in the basement of our home. Had a large room in the basement, and this was where we started. We had a this meeting this particular Sunday night. And I remember a college girl, during the meeting, becoming quite touched and concerned. And at the close, she accepted the Lord. And she said this, she said, I've never before been in a place where people loved God and loved one another. She'd gone to church all her life. That was her testimony. She says, I've never before been in a place where people loved God and loved one another. But that ought to be true of every church, every fellowship. We love God and we love one another. Now, you know, they've done different studies, and they say one of the tragedies of our country today, and especially the inner cities, is there are so many single-parent families. And they say it's a great hindrance for a child to grow up in a family with just a mother, for example. Children need a father. And so they point out that one of the great problems, for example, many black families have in the inner cities is 50% of them are single-parent families. And mothers are trying to raise the children by themselves. And it's a great hindrance. And I like to think of that in connection with the family of God. God doesn't intend for his people to be in single-parent families. So he didn't appoint, none of the apostles appointed one man to be, let's say, like the spiritual leader or parent in a family. They appointed elders in every church. We need more than one to be the leader and to care for the people of God. We're family. And this is something that we should emphasize and constantly have before us, that people, as they accept the Lord Jesus, are welcomed, they're brought in, they're loved, they're encouraged, they're nourished, they're cared for, they're family. And they should realize that. And there are many people that are very, very lonely out in the world. We have a man meeting with us who came to the Lord because his wife left him and went off with a younger man. He's a man in his 30s, but he started coming to the fellowship. And he was lonely, he was heartbroken, he was discouraged, really a dejected person. But he just decided, I'm going to come to all the meetings. And as he came and he experienced the love of the Christians, it's been his family. Family now that he had, as far as his wife was concerned, it's destroyed. But now he's got God's people who are around him, who love him, who care for him. Many of the homes made a point of having him over for a meal. He goes to certain houses on a Tuesday night, a certain house on Monday night, and they're welcoming him into the family and seeking to make up for that loneliness and that heartache he's been going through. It's a wonderful thing to know that, to know the love and care of God's people. You know, I grew up in a formal church, and we went to church. I've been baptized as a baby, and I was a church member. But we had no close relationships with anyone. We simply went. We went 11 o'clock Sunday morning, shook hands with the preachers, we went out, and that was it. We'd done it for a week. We'd come back next week. But I remember when I was saved and I came into that little assembly in Tucson, it was so different. Here, there were people that really loved me and cared for me and loved one another, and it wasn't a large group. It wasn't as large as this group here. But just a small beginning assembly. But I felt there was a closeness and there was a love I'd never known before. So one of the models the scripture emphasizes is that we as a fellowship are primarily a family. Not an organization. Not something you join in to enjoy, you come to enjoy, and that you can just, in a sense, leave. You can say, I quit the organization. You don't quit family. That's a tie that's based on life. And we're going to have that tie forever. We're part of God's family. So that's one of the models that's emphasized very strongly. And I want to turn to another one, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And Paul is writing here to this local church that's having various problems. Corinth had all kinds of problems. In a way, I'm thankful they did. Because God used Paul to write this letter that deals with those problems, and we have the same problems today, so we have guidance and direction. In chapter 12 especially, Paul emphasizes that we as a church are a body. Verse 13, he says, by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, or of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now he emphasizes here, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you've been baptized in the Spirit. A lot of confusion today. People will come to you and say, have you had the baptism? Now, if you're a believer, you should say, yes, I've had the baptism. I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent, believe, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Didn't say you'd have to tarry, you'd have to wait, you'd have to live for a few years and then have a second experience. You, when you receive the Lord Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then, according to this scripture, links you with other Christians into a body. Now this is a different figure from a family. In a way, it's even a closer relationship than family. It's hard to imagine any closer kind of relationship than that of the members of a body. And that's the figure he uses here. Goes on to talk about the local church here as a body with all these different parts. Now one of the things that is emphasized in the body is there's a sharing of one life, of one Spirit. And he says, you as Christians, you're sharing one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We as Christians, the Holy Spirit is indwelling each of us and linking us together, drawing us together into a body. And the devil loves to splinter people and to alienate people and to divide. He breaks up marriages, breaks up families, causes racial hatred. He loves to alienate people. And as people go down the road of sin, they become more and more alienated and isolated and lonely. Now, I do a lot of work in the jail, and you find some men in there that are so lonely and so isolated because of their sin. I've had men say to me, you know, my parents have had nothing to do with me for 5 years. I've caused them so much heartache, caused them so much grief. They don't want to see me again. Won't have anything to do with me. And many times they're just so lonely. Why? Because of their sin. Because the devil loves to isolate you and alienate you. But he says here, the Holy Spirit now indwells us and he wants to pull us together into a body. And that's the figure he uses here. This is the model of the local church that he's describing here. It's a figure of a body. One life flowing through this body. The same life that animates this hand animates this one. The same life that flows through my head flows through my feet. And this amazing body that God has given me has one life coursing through every part of it. And he says that's the way it is in the local church. But the amazing thing about the body, too, is although there's the one life, it has tremendous diversity. What an amazing thing the human body is. He says, all the different parts. Each part different. The different organs. Each designed for a special function. And each is very much needed. And in a body that's functioning as it should, there's no competition. My right hand never competes with my left hand. My feet work in harmony, in coordination. There's no competition. No part of my body's jealous against another part. My liver is never jealous about what the heart is doing. You know, every part is functioning in harmony, just delighted to do the work it's designed to do. He says, as Christians, we should be like that. There's tremendous diversity. Every one of us different. And he says, what we should do then is think in terms of utilizing the gift God has given us. And let's turn over to Romans 12 and read a few verses here. And many times among Christians, you run into problems because there will be jealousy that will erupt. And some Christian will feel, well, I'm not being given the place someone else is. I've been asked to speak as much as he has, or all kinds of little petty things. Why did they ask her to teach Sunday school? They didn't ask me. And you get these petty jealousies going. He says here in Romans 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, or we could say preaching today, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he says, we have all gifts that differ. Recognize your gift. Discover your gift. As you grow and mature as a Christian and you try doing different things, discover what it is that God has gifted you to do. And your gift is different from others. Now, I don't believe that God in the Scripture lists all the spiritual gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each of us. But each of us, in a very real way, is unique. They say no two snowflakes are alike. And you have to say this, no two persons are alike. No two of you in this room are exactly alike. You have different backgrounds, you have different experiences, you have different gifts, you have different abilities. Each one is unique. So what Paul is trying to emphasize here as he teaches about the body and the gifts is discover your gift and then be happy with the way the Lord has made you. And don't be comparing yourself with someone else and being jealous or envious or feeling you're useless. And the sad thing is that many Christians feel, you know, my gift is to drop money in the collection box. And we hire professionals to do it for us, and they're the gifted ones. They're up here on the platform, the choir director, the special singer, the preacher, the youth minister. These are the ones now who are gifted. The rest of us, we sit there and we're just those who pay for the professionals to do the job. That isn't the figure of the church that Paul gives us at all. He says every one of us has spiritual gift. And we should all be concerned then just to discover it and to use it and to be happy with what we're doing. I was in the home of a man some time ago who I've known for many years. He's a man now in his 80s. And he's been active in this assembly for over 50 years and a good man. He said to me, Don, he says, you know, I believe my gift is that of helps. After 80 years, this is what he's saying. He says, I love to help people. And he does. While I was there, a widow lady called him up and said, you know, I don't have any electricity. My lights are out and I don't know what's wrong. He says, I'll be right over. His attitude was, I just want to be helpful. And he wasn't a great preacher. I've never heard him preach. But he felt, this is my gift, my interest. I can help people. I can help Christians, those who are having difficulties. And he was a man who wasn't envious. He wasn't angry because he wasn't up in front preaching. He was delighted that here he could have a ministry helping God's people, doing things for God's people. What a lovely spirit to have. Jesus said, Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for ransom for many. You know, if all of us is part of the family of God and part of the body of Christ, if all of us just have the attitude, I want to be a servant. I want to be helpful. I want to do what I can to strengthen God's work. What a difference it makes. So Paul says here, discover your gift and then use it. According to the grace given to us, let's use them. We're a part of the body and we don't want to have any parts of the body that are undeveloped. We want to have that body healthy and strong. And it's amazing how if you don't use part of your body, it begins to wither up. I know a time or two I've had a break. I broke an ankle once climbing a mountain, coming off it, and I had to walk out on it. I walked out about 6 miles on it, put an ace bandage on it, and walked out. But I had to have that thing in a cast for a long time. And finally, when it healed, the muscle was withered up. I mean, it was, the leg looked like a broomstick with some skin hanging on it, you know? And
it hasn't been used, see?
I had to start reusing it and rebuild that leg and regain the mobility and the use of my ankle. And so it's important. And I think how sad it is sometimes for some Christians who don't exercise their gift, and it's like part of the body now that just is not useful. It hasn't been exercised, can't even function right. So he says, be concerned. You're part of a body. You have gift. Be concerned to use what God has given you to strengthen the work of God and to help your brothers and sisters. So that's another figure that's given us, a model. It's a model of a body. I want to go over to 1 Peter 2, another figure that is used of the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now Moses was told to build a house for God, a tabernacle for God. Really, we are doing the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the local church as a house for God, as a temple of God. And this work here is a temple for God. A house for God. Now, the building isn't. You've got a nice building here. But you could have the building empty and you wouldn't have the house of God here. Peter says, as living stones, you are built up a spiritual house. You are God's house. You as a group of Christians. God's house. And also, you're not only the house, you're the priesthood that functions in the house. He says, you are a priesthood. Now, most Christians don't realize that. If you would say to most Christians, or professing Christians, or I'll say nominal Christians, people out in the world, I'm a priest. Right away they would think, oh, are you in the Roman Catholic Church? Are you a priest in the church? The idea that all Christians are priests is foreign to so many. I was visiting a home one night, and this was a family we were working with, and while I was there, she said, oh, I'm glad you're here tonight. There are two nice young men who came by the door, came by the house, and they wanted to visit us tonight, and they're coming. So while we were there, in came these two nice young men in dark suits, and very friendly and nice. One said, I'm Elder Jones, and the other fellow said, I'm Elder Smith. They were rosy-cheeked fellas, about 18 years old. But they were elders. But in the course of the conversation, they said, well, we're the true church. And they said, well, you know, we've got apostles, and we've got a priesthood. And I said, well, you know, I'm a priest. And they said, you are? And I said, yes. And I pointed them this verse. they read it, and I said, now don't you see that he's saying, talking to Christians in general? He's not talking to a special class of people. He's talking to Christians in general. He says, you Christians are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You are a priest. And this Mormon, for that's what he was, said, I never saw that before. He was going to go home, I guess, and ask his superior what it meant, what it was all about. A priesthood. What an amazing, wonderful privilege it is. In the jail, I work with quite a few that are Roman Catholic in background. And usually when they see I'm teaching the Bible, I have a weekly Bible study there, they'll start calling me Father. They'll say, Father? And I'll say, you know, I'm really not I don't take that title. I'm not a Catholic priest. Okay, Father. They'll keep on doing it. But I am a priest in the true sense of the word. And you are too. And that means that you have a wonderful, wonderful privilege of going into the very presence of God and worshiping directly, not with a human intermediary. We can come directly to God. Now, Peter grew up in the old Jewish system, the temple system, and Peter had never been inside the temple. Into the first room, the holy place, only the priests could go. They went in every day doing their priestly service. But the holy of holies, the most holy place, where the very presence of God was to dwell, only one man out of the whole nation could go one day. Not every day. One day out of the year, he went in first with blood for the sins, his own sins, and then with blood for the sins of the people. One man, one day of the year, could go into that holy of holies. But Peter, the truth that gripped Peter, we don't need that anymore. Christ has come, and through his sacrifice, now all of us are priests, and we can go into the very presence of God. How amazing, how wonderful. I grew up as a boy in a rather formal church where the minister was behind the altar rail, and he had his black robes on and his collar on backwards. And he could do things, I knew he could do things nobody else in that congregation could do. He could baptize babies, nobody else could do that. He officiated at the Lord's table, no one else could do that. He had a very special place, and I didn't understand all about it, but there he stood. Scripture says, listen, all of you are priests. And so the local church is a house of God. It's a company of priests. And I want to read in Hebrews chapter 10 where he exhorts us. He says, now, I want you to realize the privilege you have as a priest. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Very presence of God. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us, all of us, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. And we come, he says, boldly, not with fear, not with hesitation, not wondering, are we accepted? He says, come boldly, with freedom of speech, into the very holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let's draw near. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so as a local fellowship, we emphasize that. And in a unique way, assemblies like this proclaim this fact that we're all priests. I remember when I was saved, what a jolt it was for me to walk into that assembly, and here we were sitting around the table, and there was no minister there with his robes on. One brother after another would stand up, and they would pray, and they would give out a hymn, they would open the scripture, and when it was time for the emblems to be passed, there was no special person who had a right to do this. Any one of the brothers could. And they encouraged me, a young man, feel free to take part. You can pray. You can give out a hymn. And I wasn't part of the clergy, and I wasn't ordained, and but it was a powerful proclamation, see? Of the fact that we're all priests. And he says, let's draw near. So there are those three models, and there are other figures of speech used too, but thinking of the church especially as a family, reunited by life from the Father, we're linked together in family love, not an organizational thing. How can you join a family by being voted in? All you can do is recognize that you share a common life and welcome that brother, that sister. We're a body, each of us with a function to perform. Each of us different, but with the same Holy Spirit flowing through us and wanting to bless the Lord's people through us. And then we're a priesthood. Each one of us priests. We can come into the very presence of the living God and worship. Wonderful privilege. I hope you're part of the family of God. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, I'm sure a lot of this is kind of strange to you. You may be kind of wondering, what's it all about? Well, let me say to you that when you come to the point where you realize you're a sinner and you're lost and you're on your way to hell, and you turn from your sin and you accept the Lord Jesus, you believe He died on the cross, He agonized there, He suffered for you to pay for your sin. When you do that from the heart, at that moment a wonderful thing happens. You are born again. You receive life from God. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And you're on your road to heaven. You ever have that experience? Are you saved tonight? Are you born again? It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we give thanks for the local assembly, for the blessing it is to be a part of a family of God. and to realize that we have gifts that we can use for the honor and glory of God and for the blessing of our brothers and sisters. And to enjoy this matchless privilege of coming into the very presence of God. We who were once sinners, who were without God and without hope, who were alienated, who were strangers to the grace of God. Now we can draw near boldly. Father, we're very grateful, and we confess gladly it's all because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's His death that opens the door of heaven to us. So from our hearts we give You thanks. Help us to live every day very conscious of the privilege we have as the people of God. We give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Appreciate you all coming.